Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, What Has Gone Wrong with the World, was preached on August 9th, 2020 by our lead pastor, Paul Smith.
Well, let me tell you how just great it is to see you this morning. And if you're new to First Alliance, welcome. And it is so great to be together. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. It's on the right of the book of Psalms, so Isaiah 53. And we'll kind of, the springboard text will be the verse that was read for us, Isaiah 53, verse 6. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. And once again, thank you for how just your faithfulness in the part that you're playing in adjusting and to all the changes that are happening in the life of our church, not just this church, but this church at this time. I've talked to so many pastors who've said they're so proud of their churches and how they're responding. And because we've never been through anything like this as a church, and yet the church continues to fulfill the mission of Christ in this world that we just, it's different every morning. We just don't know what to expect. And so thank you for how you're adjusting. I want to say just once again, welcome to our online community, which is a very significantly, I don't know the numbers, but is a very significant number each Sunday are joining us online, not only in the Lexington area, but throughout the U.S. and even internationally. We're getting reports of our international workers and some people that have faithfully tuning in to us around the globe. So welcome to our online community this morning. And so, well, we want to get into the scriptures, and we want to continue to hear what God has for us this morning through his word. Let me pray. And so, it is a blissful thought, Father, that our sin was nailed to the cross. We carry it no more. Thus it is well with our soul. And I pray that the glory of the greatness of the gospel just shines through, that we come to this moment and we know that God has spoken through to his church through his word. I ask that we clearly hear, that we would be stirred in our hearts to where we would say we can't live the same anymore. We can't look at the world the same anymore. And we look at all relationships and all issues through the power of the and the potency of the gospel. This is our prayer in your name. Amen. Well, as you know, I normally like to preach through a series, but this is a standalone message. This is a standalone message all by itself. And this message, I think, is addressing a question that Christians are asking, and also is a question that non-Christians are asking. And it's this question, what has gone wrong with the world, and where is their hope? What has gone wrong with the world, and where is their hope? Isaiah looked out at a world, and he looked out at his world that he was living in, and it was a world filled with crime, injustice. It was a world of brutality. He looked out at his world, and he made a statement that even a child can understand it, but it was profound in his impact. The statement is this: we all, not just a few, we all, like sheep, sheep are self-destructive in their behavior. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, meaning we've gone into places we were never meant to live. We're living in ways we were never meant to live. And we've turned to our own way. We've turned to a way that was never intended for us. And yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You've wondered this question, what's gone wrong with the world? Maybe you've thought it to yourself when you've looked at poverty again, racism again, crime again, national disasters again, abortion again, human trafficking again, suicide again, and you've mumbled, what's going wrong with the world and where is their hope? And the voice of Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And yet, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to know that today I'll be speaking from a biblical theological perspective, not primarily a political, economic, or anthropological, or sociological. I'll be speaking for that which is foundation for all lenses of life. I'll be speaking primarily biblically, putting this issue in a biblical perspective, because we believe that every word of God is from the scriptures, is God's breathed, and is faithful in equipping a man or work in man or woman for every good work in any situation. And I thought about this message, and I thought, what would I tell my own children regarding this subject? If I had a half an hour, what would I tell them? And this is what I would tell them. And it would be this. You see, the big idea of this whole message is this: sin and evil have entered the human story, and yet in Jesus, God has come to our rescue. You see, we have to frame our moments in light of the biblical narrative that is communicated. And it's this: sin and evil have entered the human story, and yet in Jesus, God has come to our rescue. You see, life is not just unconnected moments, but we are living the biblical narrative that God reveals to us in scriptures, and we have to put our moments in light of the bigger moments that are communicated. And so this message will follow the biblical pattern which is communicated in the scripture. It will follow how the life as God created and intended it for it to live. You see, it will go very simple. We will start off with creation, fall, consequences, incarnation, mission, and then eventually recreation. And we look at all of life's events through what God created, the fall that happened, the consequences of those falls, the incarnation of Jesus, the mission of the church, and eventually the recreation of it all. Now, I'll give you a lot of scriptures today. A lot of scriptures. We've got a lot of ground to cover. We'll start in Genesis and we'll end up in Revelation. You can simply just follow along on the screens. Take note of something that God says to you along the journey. But we've got to place our days in light of the bigger story. You see, we look out at our world and we wonder, what's gone wrong? But can I communicate to you that there was once a time when it was not wrong, when it was actually very good? You see, the beginning of the scriptures, the beginning of the story of the Bible, the story of mankind, his relationship with God, we see that God acts, not because he needs fellowship, because he wants to create a humanity that he can receive greater glory. It says this: so God created mankind in his own image, meaning he can know love from God. He can give and receive love in his own image of God. God created them, fashioned them for a special purpose, male and female. One was not enough for the image of God. Both needed, male and female were needed. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. He says, fill the earth and subdue it. God saw all that he had made and said that it was what? Good. He said that it was good. He acted. He created. He said, you need rest, and I'm going to place you in a garden. You need relationship with each other and with me. You need responsibility in this life. Fill the earth, subdue it, take care of it all. And there's a special place for you in my creation. And God said that it was very, very good. Now, God says also, you need all of those things, but you also need restraint. You're going to be a moral agent in this, all of this creation, so you can have a special relationship with the holy God. So he said to man and woman, and the Lord commanded them, you are free. We often think that God is all about restraining us. The first words of God to man are the ones of, you are free to eat. I am generous with my blessing. You are free to eat from any of the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, we know they didn't die physically, but they were cut off from relationship with God, meaning your life source, as I've created you, cannot be found in and of yourself. Your source of life is found in relationship and connectedness with me. That is how I've created you. That's how this whole thing works. And without life with me, you're cut off from your life source. But as we know the story, the tempter comes to both man and woman. And the tempter says, did God really say? And all of a sudden, the temptation is holding out, doubting the goodness of God and God's word. And he says, he knows that your eyes will be open. He knows this. And all of a sudden, they begin to doubt the abundance of God's blessings. That's the temptation. And all of a sudden, you know, in Genesis 3, she took some and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And their eyes were now both open. They could see, but now what could they see? Before, there was just one option of choice before them, the always good and right option. Now, moral confusion and choices all of the time. They're open to all of the consequences and all of the options. And they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves, trying to fix it themselves, but it couldn't work. And as you know the Genesis account, sin enters the story into our bloodstream. All of a sudden, we're running from God in fear. There's shame into each other and with God. There's blame shifting happens in the marriage. Adam says, well, the woman that you gave me, throws her under the bus right in chapter 3. All of a sudden, pain enters the human story as it increases in childbirth. They're expelled from the presence of God in the garden because God is a holy God and he can't have and be in the presence of sin. And all of a sudden, as they begin to subdue the earth and fill the earth, they begin to procreate. All of a sudden, there's Cain and there's Abel. And we know the story. One brother kills another brother. Sin has entered the human story. God created and said it was good, but sin has turned it all upside down. You see, we often ask the question is this, why do bad things happen to good people? But you must understand that if you read the biblical account, it makes you flip the question. Why would God continue to hold out mercy, patience, forbearance and grace to a people that continue to turn his back on him, their back on him all of the time? You see, in Genesis chapter 3, it says this, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination and the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all of the time. And we were created to know this holy, generous God. And sin turns our affections, our worships on ourselves, and not the creation, but the creator, but the creation. C.S. Lewis has said this, we must understand that through rebellion against God, we sinned ourselves into an existence that God never intended. And what God created, he called very good. We chose to rebel against God. And thus sin and evil have entered the human story. Now we must understand that the biblical account shows that sin has affected us three ways. Sin has affected the human situation three ways. Number one, creation. In the Genesis account, God said that thorns and thistles will grow up against Adam, and now work will be very difficult. In Romans chapter 8, it says that creation groans, longing for the day of its redemption. And Jesus, on the road to the cross, takes thorns on his brow, meaning he's taking the curse that exists in creation on himself. He will bear that on himself. It affects us as individuals, not as deeply as it could, but every aspect of us has been affected by sin. Our thoughts, it says, are enmity towards God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We live in spiritual darkness. We're enemies of God. We're outside the family of God. It has affected every individual. David says, surely in iniquity I was born. And it affects social systems. Sinful people create sinful and evil social systems. In fact, the whole book of Amos is Amos calling out against the evil, unjust social systems of his day. And they exist even today. Now, at this point, I need to stop and I'll get there. So you need to also understand that God in his grace has given three things that restrain evil in this world. And these are from his grace. The first thing that God has given to restrain evil in this world is, number one, each one of you has a conscience. Each person has a conscience. It's that part of each person that says this is right and this is wrong. The conscience has to be trained and developed. It has to be told and educated what's right and wrong in God's sight. It can also lead you astray. Can I tell you, this is why truth, teaching truth to each person and to each child, is so important. We automatically don't know what God says is right and wrong to the extent that we need. The conscience must be trained and developed. It can be weakened or strengthened based on the amount of truth that each child and each person knows. Secondly is the family, that parents are to train a child in how they are to go, how are they are to live, teaching them and modeling self-control and a way of life that God is pleased with. And the last thing that restrains evil in the world, and it's this, it's government. Romans chapter 13, we see that God has created governments. Why? Because the church was never meant to yield the sword. Calvin says that governments are God's left arm, so the church, his right arm, can do their work, do its work. Now, when government agencies go awry and are evil, they need to be brought to justice, but we need to see their place in God's created order. We see this in Luke chapter 4 when John the Baptist is teaching the kingdom of God, and soldiers of his day come and say, "What should we do?" He doesn't say to them, "Quit your occupations." He says, "Don't extort anybody. Do your role justly in society." Those are the three things that God has given to us to restrain evil in this world. But also, as we see in Romans chapter 1, where we see that God says to humanity, if you want to live independently from me, he says, I'm just going to hand you over to your sinful desires. If you want to live independently from me, you will have that desire and you will have those outcomes. We were never meant to live that way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned to our own way, independent from a relationship with a relationship of submission to a holy God. And Jesus speaks these words. Jesus said this: what comes out of a person defiles them. See, it comes from within, out of a person's heart. Evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, arrogance, folly. All of these come from inside a person. There's the source, and defile a person. And may I add, wreck lives and wreck relationships. And we feel its pain every day. Now, in the scriptural story, there's a... In the scriptural narrative, it's often put in cute little clip art like this, but it is unbelievably profound. I love the story of Noah's Ark. It's often taught to children, but it's the principles of it are huge in implications. There's a preacher of righteousness, patience. Noah, as he's building the ark, is proclaiming to the onlooking world, like, I'm building this because God is going to one day judge sin. He's forbearant. There is judgment that does come. Even though it seems like it's slow and it's coming, it does come. There's one way into the ark, one door. God shuts it not to open. Jesus says, I'm the door. One of the most profound things is this, is that after the flood waters go down, and God, the reason for the flood is the wickedness is so intense. He says, I'm going to start all over. I'm going to do a big do-over, a big reset button. But one of the things, when the floodwaters go down and all of a sudden life begins to happen, one of the things we see in Noah, who is the most righteous man of his day, all of a sudden he gets drunk and sexual sin happens. And all of a sudden, the whole thing begins again. Why? Because in Noah, sin entered the ark. And it lay dormant until a moment of opportunity. And it reared its ugly head again. And what do we learn from that? You see, we're so often saying all the problem is out there and God wipes it all out away. And in the story of Noah, we are taught that when we start going like this, we are to bend at the elbow and say, it's right here. And when we do that, that's when we finally call out to God, because God and God alone can change the human heart. He can change this heart. You see, sin and evil have entered the human story, yet in Jesus, God has come to our rescue, to a people who cannot change their hearts themselves, can't change the affections themselves, can't fix the world situation themselves. And this is why we love Christmas. We go from consequences to incarnation. God has not left us without hope. God is the hero of the story in the person of Jesus. You see, in the darkness of night, meaning the darkness of the moral situation, the human situation, angels said, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, to shepherds, a Messiah, the hero, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You, the baby, will be wrapped in a cloth, lying in a manger. He's born to die. And suddenly, it's like the angels can't stand it anymore. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, peace can finally come into this world of conflict, in whom his favor rests because of Jesus. And Jesus comes and he lives and he says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, because he saw humanity through the eyes of Isaiah. You've all like sheep, you've gone astray. You can't come back. I will go get you for the sake of the glory of God. And all of a sudden, Romans talks about in a poignant way this, the power and the potency and the urgency of the gospel to change the life. He says this in Romans, Paul says this in Romans 3, but now apart from law, meaning we could never restore the relationship ourselves, the righteousness of God, meaning right relationship. We were in a wrong relationship. Now a right relationship with God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith, meaning I believe in Jesus, my object of hope, to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know what sin is? We were created to glorify God, cherish him, love him. Sin means miss the mark, meaning we have missed the mark in what we say and do of glorifying, treasuring, upholding, living for him. We've sinned. We fall short of doing that. He says, and are justified, meaning declared not guilty, freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. God presented him a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement means to cover. Our sins were covered through Jesus, through faith in Jesus, by the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You see, the penalty of sin is death, and Jesus died for mankind. And that death he died in our place is God's rescuing plan for all of humanity. Now you might be wondering, why start here with the urgent needs of the world around us? Well, you see the big story. The horizontal world goes chaotic as the vertical is disconnected. In Jesus, the vertical is reconnected, which breathes hope into the chaos of the horizontal. As we hold out the life of the gospel, say, he who knew no sin became sin for us so we can know the righteousness of God. We hold out life with God, and yet we move into the horizontal. You see, we see this, that in Jesus, God's recreation work starts. He didn't give up on creation. He says, I'm going to make it new and I'm going to make it better. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says the scriptures tell us that the first Adam became a living person. And if you're still just connected with Adam, you get everything that Adam, the consequences of Adam. Separation from God, destruction. But the second Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. And by faith, we are now connected with God's new Adam, his second Adam, a new headship, a new community has started. And Jesus says this, to be part of this, you must be born again. You must be recreated on the inside. You must be made new on the inside. And I can do this through the Spirit. And when we put faith in Jesus Christ, we are new on the inside. You see, and all of a sudden we go from separation to adoption in God's family. We go from guilty to now we're declared justified and innocent. We now have sonship and daughtership in God's family, and we are co-heirs with Christ. And God says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and the new has come. And we know through truth we are made new on the inside in our minds and our affections every day. Now, in the story of the Scriptures, there's once again this cute story told to children, but it has profound impact for hope for us today. It's the story of Zacchaeus. You know Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was what? A little wee little man was he. He climbed up in a... For the Lord, he wanted to see. I think we're just born with knowledge of that song. Even if you've never heard the song, you know how to sing the song. But in Luke 19, this is the apex of Luke's gospel. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector, meaning he was the lowest of the low of culture. I mean, he had turned his back on the Jewish people. And if there was one person that people back then said God was just going to pass by, wipe out, and they deserved it, it was Zacchaeus. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I see you up in that tree. And I see the wanting of your heart. You know that you were never created like for this, and you see that money will not fill the hole in your heart that only God can fill through me. Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house, and I'm going to spend time with you. And at that moment, the crowds gasp, and he does. Jesus spends time with Zacchaeus, and after that time is over, Zacchaeus comes out and says, Lord, if I've wronged anyone, and you had, I'm going to pay back four times. And what was just needed with the law back then was two times. Zacchaeus fulfills the law and then goes above and beyond. What's the point? Jesus can change a life. Jesus can change a heart. Not just to do the bare minimum, but to go above and beyond. To be people of generosity and kindness and goodness and light. Who's the person you've given up on? What's the situation you say it's beyond hope? Jesus can change the situation. And Jesus ascends to the Father and he says, but there's still work to do. And so he gives the church a mission. Jesus said to his church, peace be with you in John 20. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 12, we are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. Not one person is not, if they're a Christian, is part of this message and this mission of holding out Christ to this world. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And salt was to keep meat from corroding. We had a preservative aspect of what we do. You are the light of the world. The world's living in spiritual darkness. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In this passage, he says, it's no good if you take light and put it under a bowl. And if a salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? Now, you know, this salt is a very stable compound. You leave it on your shelf for 100 years, it'll stay salt. The only way salt loses its saltiness is if it's mixed with other entities. And Jesus says this, if you're going to be any effective in this world, you've got to avoid contamination. Our potency comes from our life of purity. And avoid isolation. You don't run from this world. Contamination and isolation. We avoid those for the sake of our Father has said this, that live such good lives that they may glorify me, the reason they were created. And so we've been experienced God. And we look at this world in need, and we just do small things in great kindness. We see a need, we meet that need. And James says this, what good is, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, and does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. We're people on mission. taking the message of Christ, meeting needs in the name of Christ, so this world can know the Father who sent Christ. Have you ever wondered how these gladiators games were stopped? I'm sure you have. Well, there wasn't a policy that one day was written. The story goes like this. There was a monk named Temeculus, and he was a monk who lived in the 4th century outside of Rome. He felt God saying to him, go to Rome. He lived in a closed monastery, but because of this, he put his possessions in a sack and set out for Rome. When he arrived in the city, people were thronging through the streets, and he asked, why all of the excitement? And he was told that on this day, the gladiators would be fighting, killing each other in the Colosseum, and the day of the games had come. He thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and we are still killing each other for enjoyment? He ran into the Colosseum, and he heard the gladiators saying, hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar. And he thought, this isn't right. He jumped over the railing and went out into the middle of the field, got between the 2 gladiators, held up his hands and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. In the name of Christ, forbear. And the crowds protested and began to shout, run him through, run him through. And the gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword. It sent him sprawling on the sand, but he got up and ran back again and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. In the name of Christ, forbear. And the crowds chanted louder, and then run him through, run him through. And with that one gladiator came over and plunged his sword through the little monk's stomach, and he fell to the sand, which began to turn crimson with his blood. And with one last gasp said, in the name of Christ, forbear. And with a hush came over, and with that hush came over 80,000 people in the Colosseum. Soon one man stood and left, and another, and another, and they emptied out in silence and in tears. And it is the last known gladiator fight to ever happen. A bit extreme, but I just wonder that rather than just watching the news and reading the news, if we had our ears to the voice of God, and when God moved on our hearts, and we would look to this world of racism, injustice, crime, evil, wickedness, we wouldn't run from it or just speak commentary about it. But in the power of God, with the message of God, filled with the Spirit of God, we would say, for the love of Christ, forbear. And I wonder what the world would look like. And I wonder how powerful this church would be in this stage. Well, going forward, quickly, 3 things. Don't lose faith in the gospel. The gospel is the story I just told you. That this gospel is the story that's from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation. We were created to know our Creator and to enjoy Him. And we ran from Him, but He stepped into our world in the person of Jesus, and we hold out this gospel as hope to the world. We don't lose faith in it in this complex world. Be faithful to your pocket of influence. For some of you, that'll be on the political scene. For some of you, that's writing letters. For some of you, whatever's your influence. I was told this week, or this past couple weeks, that change happens at the pace of relationships. Whatever burden God puts on your heart, don't have your heart grow cold and shrink towards the issues of this world. And don't have your heart grow cold to the wonder and the majesty that God sent Christ for us. May it burn bright and be fueled with the oxygen His love if you meet Him every morning. And know this, that small acts of love can have big impact. Leave the results with God. You just be found faithful. Because one day, we know this, that the Lord will return, and He's that which the recreation that He has started and is happening in part will be made whole and completed, and it will be better than before. Because it says in the book of Revelation that the angels cry out when they see Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people of the nations. And you have made them, the cross has made them, a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth forever. That is our hope. And so we live for that day when we will know how the creation he intended. And we will say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth will be filled with your glory. And you will wipe away every tear from our eye. All things will be made new. And we will live with the joyful hearts. And we will see his face." This is the gospel. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.